I want us to keep our minds really flexible and our hearts open to grab really what this message is, because I'm convinced that it's way better news than most of us realize. It begins here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 in the New Living Translation, which says this. It says that you are God's masterpiece. Everyone say, I'm a masterpiece. That's what the Bible says. You're God's masterpiece. And that's kind of the foundation, really, for the whole Christmas story. He's got all these people on earth that are masterpieces. And then we really, to understand that, we've got to kind of go back to the beginning when God made people, Adam and Eve, humans. He created them. And many of you will know this verse, you know, when it talks about how we're made in His likeness and in His image. We were made just like Him. And I think that we are still struggling to grasp what that really means. Because all these other animals, and Adam was involved in naming all these animals. And then there was Adam, and every time God made something, I don't know if you ever, you know, like notice trees and plants. I think trees are amazing. I'm a bit of a tree fan. And I plant lots of big trees in the garden. And the neighbor was observing how large one of my particular trees is getting and how it blocks a little bit of light. But I made the point that it is a deciduous tree, unlike the guy on the other side who planted an evergreen. But anyway. But, you know, trees are just amazing. They're just every season, they come out, seeds, and in that little seed, in some cases tiny, if you plant it in the ground, it'll reproduce exactly what it looked like. Hundreds of times over, thousands of times over. And without that genius idea, we couldn't live. We couldn't feed ourselves. Because really all the crops, all the plant material that's the beginning of everything, all works on that principle. It's just incredible. But there you go. That's just the plants and then the animals. And God said after every day when He made everything, He said, that's good and that's good. But then He made people in His image, male and female. Everyone say male and female. Male and female together, both created in the image of God. So to just be controversial, God's as much female as He is male. Just in case you weren't sure about that. That's not my doctrine, my lesson today, but that's true. Men are no more in the image of God than women are. We're both in the image of God. And we both bring out things that the other one doesn't bring out. That's why we were joined together in the beginning. And so He made man in His image, and He said, and he was very good. All the others, they say good, but people are very good. Everyone say, I'm very good. You're just really beautifully made. And then he you know, we think of them being like naked in the garden because they were not clothed. They just weren't clothed with clothes like we are, but they were clothed in the glory of God. The Bible says that. They were clothed in fact, in the Psalms, hundreds of years later, David writes that we're clothed in glory and honor. And I love the way they did it. We should look at that one day, just that little scene out of the Noah film when they had a picture of creation and Adam and Eve walking in the garden, and they were just these white light creatures. And that's what we would have been like. People made in the image of God, way above every other creation. Very good. God's masterpiece. And we were made to rule and to reign in life. And that's true of every human person. And the more I talk to God about people, and the more I look as I go through the streets, go through my days. Some days I do funerals. I took a funeral this week. That was a difficult one because it's wonderful because I get to reach people that mostly people don't reach. And I had to take a funeral for the death of a 44-year-old mother who had committed suicide by hanging. And she'd suffered from depression. That's a pretty bad situation. And so I've become friends a little bit with the husband. There's two children involved. And that was a pretty tough kind of thing to go through. But, you know, when I look at people and I see all these people, sometimes there's three or four. In this case, there was maybe 80 people at the funeral. And I look at all these people. And often I find the Holy Spirit just prompts me about the magnificent potential, what these people were created to be. And it's unfortunately, it's almost as true in the church as it is out of the church, that the vast majority of people live just a shadow of what they really were supposed to be. We were supposed to walk as masterpieces of God in His image and in His likeness. And that's really the beginning of this Christmas message, the beginning of how He values us. You see, I want to talk just about three simple things that are the essence of the Christian message. The first is love and value for you. Everyone say love and value. That's the bottom line. The essence of this whole Jesus coming and being sent. Why would He come and why would He be sent? Because of the love God has for us and the value He has for us. Because the fact that we were made masterpieces. And have you ever thought that if we were made originally like that, like Adam and Eve, in other words, to have dominion over the world, not to be struck by feelings of inferiority, not to be crippled by diseases, be they mental or emotional or physical, not to be under the weather, under the circumstances of life, not to feel like we can't get over this hump, we can't make it through this problem, there's just, I don't really like myself, I don't like my job, I don't get on, all these things that harass people, and we were born to live at a great high level, way beyond that. He made us in His image. And if He made us a masterpiece, and if He says in the book of Ephesians we're a masterpiece, and He made us originally like that, wouldn't we still be masterpieces? See, we don't think of ourselves as masterpieces, but we are. I hear a lot of Christian people, and they focus a lot on what they call the fall. You know, the temptation of Adam and Eve and sin that ensued, and that's a reality. But that is not what fills the mind of God about you. He thinks you're a masterpiece. It reminds me of what Michelangelo did when one of his famous sculptures, where he started with a big slab of marble and he chipped away and chipped away and chipped away. Some of you might know this story. And eventually did this angel that came out, and it was just astounding. It's one of the most beautiful things. You'll see it online. And people said, "That's amazing that you created this angel." And he said, "I didn't create the angel." He said, "The angel was always there. All I did was take away the bits to reveal the angel." And if an artist can think that way about a block of marble, how much more would God think that way about people that He made in His image? You're a masterpiece waiting to happen. You're a person of great value and great worth. That is just, and you just, God is waiting for you to discover how valuable you are. That's the reason for the season. That's why God sent Jesus. Number one, your love and your value. The second thing He sent you for is freedom. Everyone say freedom. This is the gospel message. This is the essence. And I want us to get our heart around it, because I think many times people have been religiously brainwashed instead of kind of New Testament taught. And we have a lot of thinking in our mindset that holds us back from freedom. I know of a lot of Christian people, and I've been around it for a little while, that are trying to get free, that would love to be free, that are praying that God would set them free, instead of realizing that the whole point of Christmas, the whole point of Jesus coming, is that we've already been set free. Because Jesus said this, He said, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." But it's not the truth itself that sets you free, it's the truth that you know that sets you free. So if you have a child and their parents... The parents love the child and think that the child is just great, but the child is convinced that the parents don't love it. You know that that child will live like there is no love, will experience no love, will go through all the tragedy and difficulty of being unloved, even though they are loved, because they don't know the truth that they're loved. That's the same for a lot of Christians. they don't realize that they've already been set free. You don't have to try and be something or become something that God wanted so much that he already paid the price to make it happen 2,000 years ago. You don't have to beg God to do something that he already proved and paid a horrible price so that you could already have it. Are you with me? I love this. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message he gave to the world. New Living Translation. What a verse. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Did he give his life? So then was freedom purchased? For who? Everyone. Not just us, but everyone. And this news, this good news, this message is simply this, that God values people. He loves people. He thinks they're amazing. He made them in his image. He broods over them. He watches them. He counts the number of hairs on your head. Now, in some cases, we wish that the number were a little higher. In some cases, the number may change from day to day, depending on what piece of hair you put on. And he knows the number of hairs in your beard.
That's right.
Why would God know that? What is the use of that? The intricate details. You know, some of you that get your hair cut, well, we all do. We get a hair cut a certain way, or some people get a kind of line in their eyebrow, you know. Some people get certain tattoos, wear certain earrings. You know that he's just loves people. He just loves you to express who you are. He's happy with you. He's not mad at you. Religion is this kind of fake Christianity that makes everybody feel constrained. We're not allowed to do this. We're not allowed to do that. You know, if you're going to come to church, you've got to come in your Sunday best. You better make sure you don't say this or say that. You better call him pastor, not just Paul, you know. You better, and all these funny little rules we have. When actually, that's just so minor. What's major is God values you. God loves you. God came to set you free. That's the message. First, his love and his value for you. The fact that we are masterpieces. And our calling, you see, becomes to let everybody else know in the world that they are masterpieces as well. That's what we're called to do. The gospel, this good news, this message of Jesus, you know, when these angels appeared, even they got it right. They said, behold, I'm bringing to you pretty tough news about your sinfulness and the need for you to repent. Is that what they said? To a whole bunch of shepherds, they just said, behold, I bring you good news, and it's for all people. Good news, actually, of great joy, and it's for all people. Now, where did we lose that message? Everyone say, good news. Great joy, all people. All people are included. There's not anybody out there. There's not anybody in your world. There's not any Muslim person, Sikh person, atheist person, secular person, godless person, God-hating person. There's not anyone that this message is not for. God loves a whole lot of them. And as soon as we start to draw lines, we start to say, you know, well, yes, this is the Christian way to do things. I'll tell you what the Christian way to do things is. The Christian way to do things is to love people and to value people and to treasure people. As soon as we say, well, that behavior doesn't quite fit in with, you know, you've had an abortion. Well, we don't really agree with that, you know. You're involved in a homosexual relationship. Well, we don't really agree with that, you know. You get drunk regularly on Saturday nights. Well, you know, that's really not good behavior, is it? Oh, you're living together, but you're not married. Well, that's not really. And we have all these standards and all these ways that we say people should live. And I'm not saying that those standards are not right or wrong. I'm not making a statement about that. What I'm saying is that is not the heart. God is not trying to reach people so that the behavior can come in line with some preset standard that we have. And we might be wrong about some things anyway. We all like to sit there and think, you know. But the Bible says if we hate a man in our hearts, It's the same as murder. I wonder how many Christian people there are who don't smoke and don't get too drunk, but in their hearts they've got real issues with people. People they haven't forgiven, people they haven't let go, people they hold on to hatred for. I wonder how God looks at that. You see, and the truth is, and I'm not saying that to condemn you, the truth is that all of us need the grace of God. And the truth is that whilst ever we live in a judgmental perspective on life, and we say that people have to behave this way and behave that way, God never came and said, listen, if you'll just get this right and this get that right, then he just came, the Bible says this to him, while we were yet sinners, he loved us. While we were still people missing the mark, while we were still people that weren't loving our spouses or our families, while we were still people that were cheating on our taxes, while we were still people that were, you know, twisting the truth a little bit with the neighbor to get our own way, while we were still people that kind of misrepresented things a little bit, lied really a little bit to make ourselves look better than we really are, while we were still all of those kind of things, God didn't count all of that against us. God just loved us. That's the news. It's good news, folks. Great joy. It's just, it blows our minds a little bit because we were so used to having to have certain standards of behavior. Now, I'm not saying that certain some behavior are wrong at all. But that's not my message. The point is this. When we approach people on the basis of any kind of standard of behavior, then we're missing the point of Christmas. The point of Christmas is God loves them and values them. They're like an angel caught in a stone. And anybody can come along and say, you're just a stone, you're ugly, you're not anyone. But it takes a godly person, a wise person, a Christian person to say, you might look like a stone, but I see in you an angel. You might look like you're all marred by drunkenness and hurt and pain and worry, or sexual misbehavior. You might look like you're all marred by that, but I see in you a masterpiece. I see in you somebody that was made just like God. I see you as somebody that is going to walk with God. Now, we can't have that for other people until we have it for ourselves. So our job becomes, if you like, the Christian coin, the bottom line, to receive the depth of the love of God for you. To realize that we're as messed up at times as anybody else. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be just in as messy a situation as someone else. But we receive the grace of God and then we give that same grace to others. You say, well, what if people take advantage of that grace? What if people don't you love them and you do all this for them and they just cheat anyway and they just lie anyway? Well, that's what's going to happen, folks. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? When he came, when God sent him in the first place, and then, of course, he died. We celebrate that at Easter. Didn't he do that with no guarantee of anyone following him? Isn't that right? No guarantees. I just love you. I'm putting it out there, Jesus said. I'm putting it out there. Doors open. God and you, we want to be friends. I'm going to close up in just a minute. Talking about love and value. Talking about freedom. And the last part of the message is power. I'm going to say power. And I've got a verse for all of those. You'll notice that I'm being very biblical here this morning. It said, first, remember we began with this one. We are God's masterpiece. It's Ephesians 2:10 in the New Living Translation. Then he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And this is the message. Correct me if I'm wrong. Let me read it again. He gave his life to remind people of how sinful they are. No, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that he gave the world. What's the message that he gave the world? He gave his life to purchase freedom. He didn't give his life. The gospel doesn't expose sin. The gospel exposes the glory of God and the love and the value of people. And we've got that twisted around the wrong way a lot of times. And we suffer for it. Because we walk around sin conscious, thinking about what we're doing wrong, thinking about not ignoring the fact that God says whatever things are good, whatever things are right, whatever things are noble, whatever things are honourable, think on these things. But we don't do that. We think on the things that we did wrong. We think on the things where we made mistakes. We think on the things that we think aren't going to go right. We think on how, and we're really just out of kilter. And then we reproduce that in our own lives. And then we tend to bring that into the world. And not a wonder that the world out there looks at the church and not always justifiably, but sometimes just thinks they're a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard them say that? See, love and value for people is the message. Freedom is the message. And power. That's 1 Corinthians 4:20. And it says that the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There are always demonstrations of power. And we will, you know, we've had great occasions. We prayed for people this morning, ministered to people. We just have testimonies all the time of how the power of God has saved people or changed people's lives. I remember, I might have told you once before, about a guy called Russell in a service years ago. Several years ago we had a service. I think we were in Twickenham at the time. And he was out of jail, a biker, a drug user. And his partner, who was not his wife, was also a drug user, doing her best to reform her drug use. She was part of our church, but she was still struggling with some of that. So she brought him along. So obviously she wasn't planning on him getting judged, but rather loved. So he brought him along to church, this guy, this big bruising guy, and during the service, I'm just doing what I'm doing. I'm talking, just like this, and I apparently moved my hand in some kind of way, I don't remember, but there was a commotion up there. And he's kind of falling over and then he's trying to get up, but he couldn't get up. And I didn't know what was going on, so we just kept preaching. And then at the end of the service, we talked to people and said about would people like to meet Jesus for themselves. And he came up and we prayed with him and he met Jesus. But before that, he looked at me and he was like scared. And this is a drug-using biker, big lad from, he was from Gloucester and had just been out of jail. And he looked at me and he was like scared. And he said, what did you do to me? I said, I don't know anything about anything. He said, when you moved your hand up there, it was like somebody punched me and he'd fallen on his rib the day before playing with one of the kids. I don't know if it was whether his kids or not. And he'd got punched right in this rib. And he bent over and then he couldn't speak and he couldn't get up. And he was just undergoing a supernatural experience. And then it came at the end and like he was scared because he didn't know what I might do next, you know. What other punches might be up my sleeve? I mean, who knows? And we talked to him and we went and got him we introduced him to Jesus and we got him to go and have an x-ray of his rib and the part where that had been broken had all healed up. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was an angel. I just know that a normal part of our, and we hear it all the time, we hear it every week, about what God does is to do with power. You guys bringing power everywhere you go. I'm going to close in about 30 seconds. I want to finish on this point though. The biggest key I've discovered to walking in power, well there's two really, but it starts with this. To walking in power is to realize that God wants you to be a son, not a servant. That's a big one for Christians. So that's a message for Christian people. A son or a daughter, I use the term generically, a child of God, not a servant. See, Jesus said this once, and we missed it. He said, "Now from now on, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you sons." Remember that? Towards the end of his ministry. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but we are supposed to know what he's doing. We're now co-laboring with him. We realize that he's got a plan. So Kate was sharing a great testimony the other week about not really wanting to go to a jewelry party, and who can blame her? And David definitely didn't want her to go because she's only going to come home with some kind of jewelry. Yeah. But she felt like she got an impression, a leading from God, we would call it, in her heart. I should be there. Didn't really want to go, but I should be there. And as a result of going, and the people weren't particularly expecting her to dump, she hadn't seen them for years, but she ended up having several really meaningful conversations about God and the church and the kingdom of God, and just helping people to get a little extra insight into the goodness of God, the love of God, and all those kinds of things. That's just, when we think of ourselves as servants, then the words obedience become very important. And we think, well, I must just obey the Lord. And I have read very many books over many years, and that's been a particular emphasis, I guess, in my life, because I really want to please God. But I've discovered this, that actually, that's actually not the number one thing he's looking for. He's not looking for obedient children, obedient servants. He's looking for flowing sons. Just flow with him. We're a team together. He wants to be our friend. He's not trying to get you to bow your knee and submit to him and ensure that everything you'll always do exactly, which is what many kind of serious, especially evangelical Christians will think that way. He wants you to realize that you're of great value and that he wants to be your friend. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he came, to say, let's be friends. We'll walk together. And he, in the partnership, he's the senior partner. You get that? But it's a partnership. It's not a boss and a servant. It's not God told me to do this and therefore I do it. God very rarely operates like that. People have just got their thinking a little bit screwed up. God very rarely, well, you've got to do this. God will just encourage you to go in a certain line, and the best thing you can do is flow with him. And when you get it a little bit wrong in the flow, it's all right because we're friends. It's like me living with Caroline, you know. Every now and then she gets it a little bit wrong in the flow, you know. But we're friends. And if I were to treat her like I'm the boss and you're there and you've got to do what I say, and I'm not telling you why I'm doing it, we're just this. But that's how a lot of Christians, they think that that's authentic Christianity. No, it's not. Authentic Christianity is people are incredibly valued, incredibly precious. He knows everything you think before you think it. He still thinks you're awesome. He knows that some of your ideas are goofed up, because some of all of our ideas are goofed up, but he still thinks you're awesome. And he wants to be the best friend you ever had. That's why Jesus came. Let's just be friends. Let's just walk together. I like the way you dress. I like the way you do your hair. It's God the way. I like the way you laugh. I like the way you're quiet sometimes. I like the glasses you choose to wear. I like the way you are. I like how you like certain music. I know lots of Christians wouldn't like that music because, you know, it's not Christian enough. But I quite like the fact that you like it. God is just really relaxed. He's about love, valuing people, setting people free. And I'm just telling you just a little bit of the truth. And the more we embrace that truth, because some of us have to really relearn some stuff. And in terms of being effective in reaching the world, you know, talking about this kind of power doesn't flow very well when you see yourself as a humble, obedient servant. Power flows when you realize you're in partnership and everything that he's got, he's made available to you. Because he wants you to walk together and he wants you to bring him to the world, and he's quite happy if you're in on it at the same time. Sound good? It's a good message, isn't it? Let's grab Sam and we'll let's just close our eyes here for a minute. Yeah, come real quick, would you? Thanks, man. Yeah. And God, we're just so thankful for your goodness. And I just want to ask you now to touch people's lives with your presence. And to help us to see and to hear, to ascertain the truth that sets us free. If we haven't got free in some areas, it's not because we're bad. It's not because we're committing some secret sin. It's because there's some aspect of truth that we haven't seen or heard yet. And I ask you just to reveal truth to us. I ask you to remind every one of us that in the midst of whatever mess we might make, you're just crazy in love with us. You think we're wonderful, and it blows our minds. I ask you to help us to see it. so that when we reach into the world, our families, people we like, some of them we may not like much, but it's okay. Let the love and the value that you have for us so fill us that it overflows into every person we meet, every person we touch. And that's where power comes. That's where healing comes. That's where joy comes. This is a whole other way of living. Help us, Lord. Amen. Fantastic. Praise God. We're done. Christmas service number one. Next week we're going to do some carols. We're going to have even more stuff. All fun, great food, mince pies and all that. We really want you to reach out to as many people as you can. That's why those invites are important, those little things. And if you want more, we'll print some more. They're fairly simply done, but they get the message across. It's just one way. Let's really take this opportunity. Christmas comes, somebody said, but once a year.